This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Guys, let's face it, maintaining a biblical perspective concerning wealth is a very difficult thing in our culture. Why? Because in our culture, it's all about me. We are encouraged to be self-centered in every way. And as believers, we have a lot of questions when it comes to our wealth and our money, our possessions. We think, well, if God gives it to me, is it mine to use as I wish? What is my responsibility to others in a world that is so filled with poverty and with hunger? Is it God's will that I be rich? That's what some teach. Is that God's will? So I'm going to be totally transparent with you. I think that I experience more angst around my money decisions than most other decisions that I make. And the reason is this: I know that my decisions about money, every one of those decisions is a moral decision. It's about right and wrong. My spending habits, the use of my possessions, how generous I am, those are all things that God are concerned about. And so if God's concerned about them, I'm concerned about them. And that's in quite opposition to what our culture says. Our culture says, no, it's about you. And of course, though, we know as Christ followers, it's not all about just about us. And I know that many of you feel the same way. You are trying to do your best when it comes to the wealth in your life. You're trying to say, okay, God, how much do I keep? How much do I save? How much do I give away? And you're seeking God on that. Well, you know what? Jesus understands, because 16 of his 38 parables that he spoke in the Gospels, 16 of them are about how his children should handle earthly treasure. Jesus talked more about wealth and about how to handle it than he did about heaven and hell. So Jesus has a lot to say here. So let's explore a passage of Scripture which I think sheds some light on this issue of wealth. It's a passage that we've never dealt with in the last several years. It's Deuteronomy 8. And a couple of years ago, I did a series on how to handle money. We call it Stuff. And we talked about, well, what does God think about your stuff? And what do we do with that? But really, I haven't taught a lot about money over 20 years. And we've never handled this passage as a church before, Deuteronomy 8. It's a passage in which God lays out his commands for people, his kids, as they enter the promised land. Now, I want you to get the relevance for us today. These commands are instructions for his kids about what they should remember as they get richer. In other words, that's precisely what this passage in Deuteronomy 8 is about. As you walk into a land of milk and honey, here are the instructions from me that you should keep. Now, for that reason, what God says to his people then is certainly relevant for Christians now. You and I are experiencing the land of milk and honey. Some of you are going, well, I haven't seen much milk and honey yet. Yeah, believe me, you have, because you got a roof over your head and you're eating three meals a day. In America, believe me, we are walking in the land of milk and honey. And God has some instructions for us about how to handle the wealth. We keep these things in mind, and we're going to be doing a better job of making the moral decisions, really, that we have to make as believers in regards to our wealth. So, you ready for the instructions? Here he's saying, okay, kids, as you go into the promised land, here they are. And the first instruction is pretty clear: put God first and trust him for the wealth you need. Now, as a prelude to that, here we have a little prelude in verse 1. Look what it says. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Now notice that Moses begins this little communique from God by saying, be careful to follow every command that I'm giving you today. He's saying, You're going to go in, you're going to possess a good land, you're going to experience wealth, you are going to increase. Notice that word. You're going to increase. And the only way to handle that increase, to handle that wealth, that is to come to a place where you're obeying me. Because I'm going to tell you some ways to handle your wealth. And I want you to say yes to those. And guys, that's true for you and me as well, isn't it? I mean, the only way that we're going to learn how to handle the treasure that God puts into our hands in a way that will honor God is to obey God. Because guys, let's face it, when we get our hands on wealth, our first reaction is mine, mine, mine. And our next reaction is more, more, more. You know, because we like it, okay? And God is saying, hey, listen, no. The only way you're going to, you know, how to live with this wealth that I'm giving you is to think about the instructions I give you and obey them. If you'll do that, now that's when you'll be able to honor me. But it's also when your very heart will be changed because of the moral decisions that you're making. Okay, now that God, through Moses, has their attention, he now begins to remind them of what's happened over the last 40 years as they walked through the desert. Look what he says in verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert through these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you'd keep his commandments. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And your clothes didn't wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So observe these commands. Guys, isn't it interesting that the comfort of his children is not God's first priority? We always like to think that it is. We always like to think, oh, God wants a smile on my face at all times, and when that happens, I know God is pleased. Well, God, of course, wants us to be joyful, no doubt about that. But it turns out, you know what the Bible says? God is much more interested in our holiness than he is in our happiness. He's much more interested in who we are than what's going on in just this happiness phase. Turns out the Bible says this. I let you go hungry, he says. I humbled you. Why? Because I know that you needed essentially to recognize that you are not in control. You couldn't even feed yourself. That control that you felt was an illusion. Listen, like any good father, God says, I disciplined you. And I disciplined you so you would learn some lessons. So I let you go hungry. And then I fed you with manna to teach you something that was far more important than any wealth you could get, whether you get what you want for Christmas, whether you ever are able to purchase that great car that you want. There's something very much more important. It's this. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes didn't wear out, and your feet didn't swell. So what is God saying? Two lessons he's teaching to his kids here. First of all, your relationship with me is the most important thing. That's pretty clear. The manna symbolized more than just physical nourishment. It symbolized the word of God itself. And so God wants to say to them, you don't live on bread alone, kids. Listen, life is more than food or wealth or possessions. What's most important is not the bread you eat, but the God you serve. That's the point that Jesus made in Luke 4 when he quoted this scripture. Remember when the devil was tempting Jesus in the New Testament? And he says, Jesus, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, no, you don't live on bread alone. Man does not live on bread alone. He was saying, God, obedience to God's word are more important than what kind of house you live in or what kind of car you drive or whether you get to take a vacation to Florida, whatever it is. The word of God to his people, namely God himself, is the fundamental source of life for every believer. Now, God was teaching them a second lesson, though, and you see it right here. Complete dependence upon God. That's what he wanted them to know. Complete dependence upon God, and also that he was faithful. He'd be faithful. He was and he is faithful to meet our needs. God was trying to help them see something. Here it is. Listen, his kids don't secure their well-being on their own strength and effort. That it's God who's doing that. And that's where humility comes in. He says, I humbled you. Why? How is he doing that? How is he? You can't. Well, he taught them, you can't even feed yourself. I had to even feed you. Do you know in the Hebrew language, the word manna means literally, what is it? Okay? And so, first they were hungry, and then they received a miraculous supply of, what is it? And what was that supposed to teach them? That God fed his people miraculously, and so his people had to recognize that it was all from God and not of themselves. None of them can say, I fed myself, because they didn't even know what it was. Okay? What is it? I don't know. Where did it come from? God did it. You know, that's what their point was. Without God's word, the command of God, the food was not going to get there. And guys, here's the deep lesson that we see here. Each step of the way that people went in that desert, they were fed by Yahweh, so they had to depend upon him. It wasn't the manna that they were dependent on, it was God himself. And he taught them, you can't even feed yourself. Control is an illusion. And then he underscores the point by saying, and by the way, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't swell. Is God concerned about whether your feet swell? That doesn't seem, like scriptural. Well, guys, if you're walking in the desert for 40 years, that can be a good thing, all right? You know, clothes don't wear out. There's no Walmarts to go and get anything from. And, it's pretty hot out there. God taught them, you can trust me. I'm going to take care of you. And he wants every believer to be completely dependent upon him and to know that he's faithful. What God wants us to remember is where everything we get comes from. I think one of the most difficult spiritual lessons that we learn as believers is just complete dependence upon God. Because we want to say, no, it's all about what we do. Jesus spoke about this on the Sermon on the Mount. You know that what he said in the Sermon on the Mount is completely parallel to Deuteronomy 8. Look what he said. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food? Does man not live on more than bread alone, is he saying? And the body more important than clothes? It's God is going to take care of you, he says. And so this is exactly parallel to Deuteronomy 8. Put God first. Don't worry about all that stuff. Put God first. He's going to meet your needs. Guess what? I think that the rediscovery of this principle in my life, all through my life, the rediscovery of this principle has brought me back to center so many times when it comes to wealth. Now, of course, we know that we work hard. God says that we should work hard. But he's saying, no, don't think when you work hard, it's all going to come from you. It's really coming from me. Now, how does obeying this instruction affect our decisions about wealth? Well, first of all, anxiety is going to go way down, okay? You got when you live this way, anxiety goes down. I'm not laying around at night going, oh, God, where's the next dollar coming from? Because I trust God. I know I'm going to work hard, but he's going to do everything that I cannot do so I can trust him. But it also means that we are far more willing to let God control our financial resources. That is, because let's face it, we have this tendency as believers to hoard our stuff. Let's just be honest. We have a tendency to say, this is just for me, I'm going to keep it all to myself. But if we trust God with the wealth we have, if we trust that he can, he's the Lord of all the resources, then I can also trust him that when I am being generous in my giving, God can make up for that supply as well. After all, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, there's a second instruction here that's totally related. All of these instructions are all related around a theme. They're almost like different facets of the same diamond. They're saying the same thing in different ways. The second thing, the instruction is this: don't forget God when your needs are met. Oh, wow, this is a biggie. Look what it says in verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey. We get the point. A land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. You can, you know, the rocks are iron. You dig copper out of the hills. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands. Once again, look at verse 11. We see these words, be careful. He's saying, you accumulate wealth. You accumulate that wealth. I got some things to tell you. Be careful. And the temptation is that when we're full with all the things that God gives, we forget who provided the meal. Remember that feeling that you had at Thanksgiving when you finished the last bite? Oh, this is so good. I think I'm going to have one more bite of the cherry pie. That's it. It just, oh, that feels so, I'm so satisfied. Some of you say I was more than satisfied. I was in pain. But whatever it was, God is saying, okay, just remember, who I am with you. I satisfy you with all the stuff, but never forget where the meal came from. Now, notice what God is saying. Everything they needed, everything the Israelites needed, he was going to give them. Land, food, plentiful water. He was just saying, you can count on it, but what were they to do when their needs were met? How are they going to remember God? Well, here's what it is. What are all of us to do when our needs are met? You find it in verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. What's more natural than praising God for his supply? And of course, what does this Thanksgiving do? It helps us remember who provided what was given. Now think about it. We receive some form of wealth, a job promotion, a new home, you know, whatever that wealth is. Well, it's just natural then to go to God and say, well, God, we praise you for what you have provided. Now, of course, that command to thank God, that's shot all the way through the New Testament. You can't avoid it. Why is God so concerned that I give him thanks for the things that he does for me, for the wealth that he gives me? Well, the passage is clear. Praise takes us right back to recognition that God is the source of our wealth. When we praise God, what we're really saying is, yes, God, I know exactly where this came from. Last week, we read Psalm 24, right? And in Psalm 24, what did it say? God holds the title to the planet. Everything on it is his, including you. And so if you get a little bit of it, man, it's something to praise God for. James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect present comes from heaven. It comes from down from God. Guys, I've always been a little bit mystified for somebody who doesn't know God, who's not a Christian, when they get something good in their life and they say, I'm so grateful. I'm thinking, to whom? If you don't know God, who are you grateful to? Okay? But Christians know who to be grateful to. They know that money that came in just in time to pay for the broken transmission. We know who to be grateful to when, we get a bonus at work and maybe we're able to do something that we really wanted to do. We know who to be grateful for the roof over our head. But here's the danger in Deuteronomy 8. The danger is that I receive the good gifts, I receive the possessions, I receive the wealth, and instead of praising him, I simply forget him. Now, some of you who are Christians are saying, but Art, I'm not going to forget God. How could I do that? I'm not going to forget him. I'm a Christian. Well, what happens is that we put out of our minds how much we've received from God. We forget him in that we forget that what we have wasn't the result just of the work of my hands. And guess what happens when we forget where our wealth comes from? We begin to think, it's mine to dispose of any way that I wish. Now, how does that work out practically? Well, guys, do you know that the average, I told you this a couple of years ago, but the average non-Christian, the average person who does not know God, gives about 1.5 to 2% of their income to charity. Now, that's not a lot of money, but what would you expect from someone who doesn't know God? They haven't received the riches of God's grace and His blessing. They don't have a reason to honor God. We just celebrated communion here today. The blood of Jesus Christ poured out for your and my sins, but they don't understand that. So why would they be generous? Okay? The average Christian does a lot better, right? Well, okay, after all, Christians have a Father they can trust to meet their needs. They have a Father. God was going to meet their needs. They don't have to hoard and use up everything because they can trust God for what He will bring back to their lives. But I hate to say the stats aren't too encouraging, because the average Christian over America gives 2 to 3% of their income to the church and other charitable organizations. Guys, you know what that means? That many of God's people over our entire country, living under God's grace, give about 0.5% more than pagans with no love of God in their life, who don't know that the blood of Jesus Christ was poured out for their sins. They have no knowledge of that. So how do we forget God? Here's how we do it. We fail to obey Him in the area of giving. That's how we'll do it. He said, I'm bringing you in to increase you, but don't forget me. Remember that giving, whether it's a tithe to God or a gift to someone, whatever it would be, it's all about reliance upon God. Yes, it supplies a need, and when money comes in, that's good. But when I write a check to the church or to someone in need, God is concerned about what is done in my heart. In other words, because when I give, what I have to say is this: God, here I am, I'm writing this check, it's to you, and I'm giving it away because I trust you and I believe that you can supply for my family and for me. So what does that do to your heart, guys? It changes your heart. It says, God, I'm going to rely on you, and it attunes your heart to the God you serve. Believe me, wealth is important in your life, not because, that God needs your money. It's important because you're relying upon God. You're saying, I trust you, Jesus, and you're willing to be generous in ways that God has prescribed. And when you are, your heart is changed. Now, some of you are going, well, Art, but Lighthouse is different, isn't it? Isn't Lighthouse different? You got this depressing quote about 2% of Christians, but Lighthouse is different, right? Well, guys, I'm going to tell you something that I sometimes don't tell the church. It's interesting information, though. I don't look at anybody's giving records. I never will, because I don't want it to affect how I treat them. But occasionally, I'll get a list of percentages of this many people give this much, this many people who attend Lighthouse. Now, there's one category. How many people give less than $1,000 to Lighthouse every year? How many people? Now take a guess of percentages. How many people give less than $1,000 to Lighthouse? 55% of the church. Now think about that for a minute. Why do I tell you that? Why would I even bring that up? Because, guys, I want you to know something. That concerns me as your shepherd. It concerns me. Why? Does the church need more money? The church can always use more money. That's not the point. Okay? The point is not that at all. The point is, where's your heart? Are you willing to let God shape your heart with generosity? Because if you aren't, something fundamental is going to be missing from your spiritual life. Fundamental to you. That's so very important. You know that many of the great adventures that God has had my wife, Naomi, and I on in our lives has all been about generosity. many of the great adventures, things he wanted to do in our lives. I remember years ago, we were in a church, and I was making about $25,000 a year. And it wasn't even a lot back then, okay? Of course, Naomi and I were tithing. That we made the decision to tithe when we were first married. And we said, that's God's money. We're going to give it back to him and be faithful and trust him for what he brings back. But one time, the pastor got up and said, you know, guys, we have this debt on this building, and if all of you would give a little bit more, we'd be able to pay off that debt pretty quickly. So Naomi and I went home, and we said, okay, man, we have three kids. We're living on $25,000 a year. We're already tithing and giving a few other things, too. Is there something? Okay, God, we want to do whatever you tell us. What should we do? And then we looked at each other, and what did we do? We agreed to give $62 more a month to the church for the debt. You say, that's not a lot of money. It was to us. Okay. It was to us. Guess what we found out? Ah, lo and behold, once again, God is our supplier. God is the one we can trust to meet our needs. We can, in fact, be generous. We never regretted it because God built our faith through it. Now, notice again verse 8. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands. Friends, what happens in life when we forget God in the area of wealth is that basically, if we forget him in the area of wealth, I make a prediction as your shepherd, and believe me, I say this with love. I don't say this to manipulate you. I don't say it for any of those reasons except that I love you and I care about you. If we forget God's priorities in the area of wealth, believe me, we will become less sensitive to God's priorities in general. Believe me. Because we're not willing to trust him in such a basic and important area. Have you ever noticed that when you are in need, you feel closer to God? Has anybody ever felt like that? You're in need? Oh man, I'm so close to God right now. You're sick, or you want somebody you love is in trouble, or you're going through bankruptcy. You are just so close to God. Well, what happens is when you are in need, you turn to God. Often you have a keen awareness of his presence. You feel your dependence upon him, and that feeling of dependence is such a great feeling. Like, God, I'm not making it through unless you do something. That's a great way to live. Okay? Here's what you should know. When you feel fat and sassy, okay, the danger is that you forget that you are just as needy then as you were over here. Just as needy. In fact, there's no difference at all. Wealth, in other words, can give us a false sense of security. Does that make sense? Wealth can give us a false sense of security. So that's the reason God says, no, no, no. Come on, you follow my commands on this thing. You know at all times that you're dependent upon me. You give away stuff, you got to know, I'm going to take care of you. When that happens, here's what happens when we get in our own space. Instead of looking at God's word and et cetera, we simply make our own decisions. You know, a bit of extra money comes in, and so we just spend it instead of saying, well, okay, God, what do you want here? You know how we forget God? If you're going to write down one phrase about how we forget God is this. We just leave God out of the loop. We just leave God out of the loop, especially when it comes to wealth. We just say, well, no, that's my decision. And we go in our own values, and it's not good for us. Why? It affects our hearts. Remember, this whole series, the whole 10 weeks, every moral decision we make, it's about who we are becoming. That's what's so great about it. We make these choices, and it affects who we are becoming. Very, very important. Now, how does obeying these instructions about not forgetting God affect my decisions? Well, okay, his priorities stay front and center. That's good, okay? But also, Lord, so we begin to ask God, what do you want? We're willing to be generous. But believers also, God asks us to demonstrate the reality of our faith by taking responsibility for those in need. You know, You'd be surprised at how often the Bible talks about the orphan, the widow, the poor. The scriptures are shot through with it. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes when I read these scriptures, I feel totally overwhelmed. I go, God, I'm just one person. How can I be responsible for the poor? The poor with a capital P. Okay? How can I do that? Well, here's what I've learned in my life. And I want you to listen carefully here. Because I don't want you to live by guilt. I don't want you to say, oh, we go out of the service today. Oh, Art beat us up. And now we should be better. But we don't know how exactly. Okay, no. Okay, no. Remember, it's about your heart. That's what I'm most concerned about. But here's what you need to know. James 1:27 says that religion that God accepts is to look after orphans and widows, right? So we know that. So he's not only is he concerned about supporting the church. I mean, there's a number of values that God has. Here's the way that in my own life I practically worked that out. Practically, the way this happens is that God gets his kids involved with usually one thing at a time on a level they can handle. That's what you should say. Usually God gets me involved with one or two things, and he does it on a level I can handle. So maybe I support an orphan through World Vision. Or maybe I take care of some widow in some way who isn't part of the church. Or maybe you see the need in some family here, and you just say, God, I know you'd want me to, and you write a check, and that family gets it. Or maybe you're involved with a step-by-step dinner we're going to put on this December. You're saying, hey, this step-by-step dinner, this is for single moms and their kids. I'm going to be involved in that. Just often it's about one thing at a time on a level you can handle. Now, does God sometimes ask us for great sacrifice? Yes, he does. But I think often it's one thing at a time on a level you can handle. And so obviously we don't often solve the large problems in life, do we? Can we solve world hunger? Can we solve poverty in America? I don't think so. President Johnson tried it. Did not work. Okay? We're not going to be able to do that. But we can take on one thing at a time and often move forward in that direction. One of the most powerful passages in the whole of Scripture is in Isaiah 58. And Isaiah 58, you got to take time to read it sometime. Look what it says in verse 6. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, provide the poor whatever shelter when you see them naked? Guys, this passage gives 8 duties for helping others, but then you know what else it does? God supplies 7 promises for those who would do it. Hey, those of you who trust me enough to get your hand off your wallet, I've got some promises for you. One of them is amazing, 58:9. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help, and he will say, here I am. He's saying you act compassionately. You get your hand off your wallet. You be as generous as you can with all the ways that he talks to you about. I answer your prayers. What a promise. Now remember what we're talking about here in Deuteronomy 8. Let's come back to center here. These commands are instructions about what to remember as we get wealthier, what to remember as we increase. And God has told us a few things. What else do we need to remember? Instruction 3, remember that God is the giver of all we have. Now, guys, again, this is a continuation of the theme, but this kind of brings it home. Let's start with verse 15 instead of 12. It says this, he led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land, and its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known. Verse 17, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God. It is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Guys, again, continuation of a theme. The moment we feel like we are well off, everything is multiplied. Man, my stocks are back up. The house is paid off. My income is about as good as it's ever going to get. Man, what's the danger? The gifts replace the giver. And so self-sufficiency takes over. When we get high and mighty and we get a little prideful and we get cocky, We're like the woodpecker pecking at a tree, peck, 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 peck. He turns his head, a flash of lightning shears off the tree. He turns back and goes, man, I'm good. And that's what happens with us. You know, something good happens, some wealth accumulates, and we go, wow, we're good. I knew it was all about me, and I proved it. Well, some of you are saying, but Art, my strength did produce this wealth. My entrepreneurial brain did do the thinking on this thing. I made the business plan. I put the money to work. Who do you think gave you the brain to do that? Who do you think gave you your strength? Who do you think opened the doors for you? Who do you think supplied the resources for you? Who do you think granted the efficiency with which your wealth was even organized? It's all God. In fact, look at 18 again. It is God who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So we don't bow down to free enterprise. We don't bow down to capitalism, though I think it's a pretty good system. We bow down to God. He's the one who produces the wealth. And in fact, this whole passage even summarizes what God does for us and feeds us and brings us water. Prosperity so often leads to ingratitude. And man, that is a problem, okay? In a sense, when we get a little wealth, every time that we get a little wealth, every time we increase, it's a test. Now, again, a test is not so you can fail. Whenever God gives a test, it's not so, I'm going to see if these kids will fail. He's testing you to help you grow. Every time we get wealth, it's a test. And the test is this: will my kids forget me here? Or will they continue to depend on me and submit this wealth to me so they can be a steward of all that I've given them? That's the test. It's a pretty big test, actually. Will they spend time thinking and praying with me about what to spend, what to save, what to give? That's the test. And man, when we follow it, when we pass that test, our hearts are changed. Something fundamental happens in our life. Now that brings us to 1/4 instruction. I think it's very important. Never follow other priorities in place of God. Now this caps it off. Look at verse 19. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Now we'll leave it there. Now of course these words, some of you are going, oh man, destroyed, that sounds serious. I'm going to get destroyed if I don't, you know, write out that. No, these words were spoken to a nation of Israel. And he's saying, man, just like every other nation, you don't honor me, there's a consequence. But there is an application for believers. That there's a consequence there. Now, some of you are going, well, Art, I'm not going to replace God. Guys, there is very little danger of anybody of Lighthouse setting up a little golden New Age goddess and burning incense, wearing beads, and you know, going AWOL, okay? There's very little chance of that, okay? But how then do we forget God? How do we do that? We do it by following other priorities, by moving God out of first place, by not overtly rejecting God, just sort of not making room for God in our lives. Most of all, we do this by worshiping success, worshiping money, worshiping wealth. And we do that and we say, well, no, I do whatever it takes, man. My priorities really are around the money, the wealth. Show me the money. That's it. So if I have to neglect my family to get the wealth I need, I do that. If I have to, you know, if I'm going to accumulate and enjoy money, and that's my priority, then I'll do whatever it takes to do that. So you know what we do? We simply blow off God. That's how we replace him with other priorities. What's so powerful about this? Look what he says. Moses says, I'm talking to you today. The warning, and guys, I think God often has the word today in passages because he's reminding us, today, it's still relevant. Today, this is a real concern as we walk into a land of milk and honey. So let's be clear about this. Making you rich is not God's priority. You go, all right, but I saw on television the guy said that. No. He was wrong. That's not God's priority. After all, Proverbs 22 tells us that a good name is more desirable than great riches. What is God saying? You know, he's saying, you know, because God is good, we often get a lot, don't we? God is just good. So since God is so good, we get a lot of stuff. But you know what God's priority for your life is? That you follow him and become like him. Pretty simple, isn't it? What's God's priority for our lives? Follow him, become like him. And guys, I want to let you know, because wealth is so powerful in our life, because it's so potentially destructive, we better submit it to God. We better say, okay, God, I'm going to do it your way. And remember, these moral choices, it's about trusting God, putting him first. It's about not forgetting God's when my needs are met. It's about remembering at all times that God is the source of all this stuff and never replacing wealth with other priorities. And all of that means there are a lot of ramifications from how I give to just what's going on in my heart. That, and guys, I want to let you know, Naomi and I will tell you, my wife and I will tell you, that is the way to live. In full dependence upon God. In fact, trusting him so much that we can say, yes, Lord, we understand what you say about giving. Here it is. We trust you. Yes, Lord, we understand what you say about this person in need. We trust you. That is the way to live. It's the way to grow. It's the way to stay close to God.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.